It's been a wonderful week, the last few days. I had the great privilege of participating in the observance of the Veterans Day at Springer. John's dad, Ted Carruthers, he was at least the motivating force behind that. I don't know if he was entirely in charge of it or what, but he was the man what made it happen, I believe. And you all know Ted. I think most of you know Ted. And so it was a great honor for me to be able to thank those men and women for their service. Some of them, actually, one or two over 100 years old. And one man in particular, a tremendous honor for me to see him and thank him, because he was a recipient of a medal for the Iwo Jima campaign. And I read a little bit about history and things like that. And the thing that sticks in my mind is, and I can't remember where I read it, but one fellow said that he did not believe in hell until he went to Iwo. And he figured out, if it can be like that here, there can sure be a hell. So there, it was a great honor. And I was thinking about that as, you know, I had the privilege of being at a couple of funerals in the last couple of days. And I thought about the woman that I saw at the mall. And as I was mentioning, Christmas is here, according to some people. She's walking and she hears the music come on, and it's some Christmas tune, which I don't really like. I can't recall what it was. But the look on her face was such disdain and just real, really disagreeable face. And so me being me, I had to walk up and say, well, let me be the first to tell you Merry Christmas. You know, so and it started a conversation, believe it or not. You'd think she'd slap me, right? But she didn't. I think people just take pity on somebody as clumsy as I am. But I want to share this with you because before we go further in Revelation, we're about to get into the seven bowls of the wrath of God. And I'm sharing with you all these things because it's important to remember. Part of the reason we have funerals is so that we can console one another. Part of the reason is so we can remember the life of that loved one. Hopefully as a Christian funeral, and Christ is glorified in all of it. But the point is that we hold these things because we people need to remember things. It helps us to remember things, not only educationally, but also psychologically, emotionally, to remember things, right? But it's very important that we remember the right things. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to remember the right things, or you actually do damage to yourself. That's true psychologically. And I share that with you, I've shared with you before, that as a Christian, God gives you the power to forgive, just as He's used power of forgiveness for you. You know, you have the power within you as the Holy Spirit, right? He's with you, and He can give you the power to forgive someone. And I really believe I'm getting a little long in the tooth now. As I've gone through and I've done a little bit of counseling in different places, it is not a human capacity that provides us forgiveness. Because humans want to say, well, let's forgive and forget. Friends, you know you don't ever forget. Okay? And so we have these things that we say as humans that make it clear to us we're not really talking about forgiving. We're talking about something else. Because forgiveness is, I will always know what you have done. You've been forgiven, and it's no longer a matter of concern for me. It's not forgotten, but I will always know, and you, our relationship is no longer inhibited by that, because I have forgiven you that. Okay, so that's what happens in Christian forgiveness, is that something wrong has happened, and you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, forgive that person, and you no longer have this bitterness. Because I'm going to share this with you. It's very important that we get there, that remembering the right thing is important. And did God give us any indication that it's important for human beings to remember? Pull out a concordance sometime and see how many times the word remember, or the concept of recalling and remembering things that God has taught, is in the Old Testament and New Testament. Dozens and dozens of times he's talking about remember these things, remember, focus, bring these things to mind, right? Those kinds of words, that is God saying, you need to remember why this all began. And sometimes we need to remember what our purposes are in Christ, what God has us to be doing. Because the truth of the matter is, as we head into that time of God's wrath, we're talking about a time where billions of people will perish. And Revelation is such a hard book to I'm not even going to say understand, I'm going to say go through and collect the meaning that God intends, okay? Because we look at it and say, that's such a horrifying event, such a horror. How many of you remember the Apollo astronauts that died on the launching pad? Well, it wasn't launching, it was just a test. Anybody? I know Tim and Karen do. Yeah, so Gus Grissom, I think, was the commander. Just recently, I was watching some documentary, and I hate that they did it, but they had the audio from the cockpit during the fire. It's not something you want to hear. And that's something that sort of, it's in there. It'll be in there the rest of my life. Okay? So those kinds of things happening to other people gets to us as well. At least I hope it does. I hope it hurts you a little bit to see things like, or hear of things like that. And so remembering the right things is very important as we go into this, because without remembering the right things, we can come to the conclusion that some of the anti-theist, as I call them, because they're not atheists, they spend way too much time fighting God to think he doesn't exist, right? So Christopher Hitchens, I've shared this with you before, his friends would tell you he was not an atheist or an anti-theist so much as he was a Marxist, and his religious views lined up with Marxism, okay? Please understand, if you ever get a chance to visit with the Communist Manifesto or an abbreviated version of it, do so, because you're seeing it unveiled here, step by step, and has been for generations now. They've been working steadily. And one of the most important things they can do, according to them, is to destroy the spiritual foundations of the people they're wanting to overwhelm. Okay. Now, I think you recall in 2016, as I was speaking at the annual associational meeting, I just quoted Hillary Clinton, who was the Democratic nominee for president at the time, that some of us are going to have to give up our long-held religious traditions and beliefs. And I guess the word is scolded by a man who served as pastor in several churches around here for some years. You shouldn't say this. Listen to me carefully. We need to understand there are people that want us to not remember the things of God, because those are the things from which we draw strength. It is, you know, can I tell you, I'm going to be honest with you today. Lorna, mark that down. Preacher's going to be honest today, November 14. It's a first out of 6.5 years. Sometimes I say some things and your faces say, yeah, I agree with that. Sometimes they say, no, I don't agree with that. Sometimes it's like, you got to be kidding me, right? And so sometimes when I say, I don't fear any man or any government, I look at your face and it's like, well, you hadn't met the right man, or you don't know the right government. You see, I understand that there are lots of people tougher than me, and I understand the government could kill me at any moment if it so chose. It had lots of power, doesn't it? But I don't have any fear of death. So what do they got on me, right? And so I'm just sharing that with you because all of us need to understand all governments on the earth are moving in that direction, because there will become a time when there is a government. And if you stand for Christ, it will cost you your life. Does that make sense? I think some of you are nodding your heads. I got to. So we're not going to be in Revelation today. I think we're going to go visit some other books a little bit today to see why we are looking at the bowls of wrath in Revelation. So let's pray before we start looking into God's Word, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come with our praise. Indeed, you alone are worthy of all praise. We do thank you. We sing a song. The people of God, we are your children. You've made us new creatures. Lord, what a great privilege. What an honor. What a miraculous gift you've bestowed upon us. That you've taken us as we were, giving your Son so that we could be restored in our relationship with you. Lord, help us to see as your Holy Spirit moves among us, help us to see in your Word your purpose for our lives. And help us, Lord, more importantly, to commit ourselves more deeply and certainly to the cross of Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So, let us begin, and it's a tough place to begin, but let's begin in Daniel. I'm going to stop briefly in the first chapter of Daniel, because it speaks to me volumes about what's going on and what we need to be aware of. So this is 605 B.C. that Daniel and his friends are taken. They're deported out of Jerusalem. They are the children of the cream of the crop. These are the cultural elite children. I'm going to guess they're only men, teenage boys, let's say 15 years old or so. We don't know exactly, but we know they're teenagers. Daniel lived, I think, another 80, 85 years after after he left. Can you imagine? I mean, he served two emperors. Think about that. He lived such a long time. And so the exile was for 70 years. Why? Why was the exile for 70 years? Because of all those sins that they did. The Bible teaches, listen carefully. Now, the Bible teaches that the children of Israel went into exile because they did not keep the Sabbath. Think about that for just a second, because I know that seems like such an unimportant thing compared to their worshiping false gods, offering children as sacrifice to false gods. But the Bible teaches the reason they went for 70 years was because if you go for 70 years, it'll make up for all those years that you didn't let the land lie fallow. It'll make up for all those Sabbaths that you did not give, that God said you will give. What does he say? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. When God says remember, guess what? He means it. Now you and I may think whatever we choose to think. But when we start talking about God, when he says something, we might want to listen. We might want to obey. The reason they went into exile was because of their disobedience about the Sabbath. And we'll talk about that some other time, because I want to get here. So 605, we're talking about the 7th century B.C., obviously. And Daniel and his friends, by the way, Let's go in the first chapter and see in verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but was well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might, listen, teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, in the King James, you kind of slide by that, but what did they say? The Bible just said, we're going to take the cream of the crop of this generation, and we're going to teach them our culture and our beliefs. We're going to teach them our way of doing things. What is going on right now? What has gone on, and some of us disagree about this, and please feel free to disagree with me about anything, okay? Suzanne will tell you, there's frequent reason to disagree with me, okay? But I have for some years been warning about public schools. I mean, for 30 years I've been warning what's going on in public schools. Why? I grew up in them. I saw what was happening with my nieces and nephews in public schools. Now, I know I'm painting a broad brush and I always have to say this. I'm not talking about every public school. I'm talking about almost every public school. Okay, is that fair enough? And so now what do we have? We have people who have been indoctrinated in a way that is not our beliefs. It's not what we hold true. How else do we have all of these people, young people, out in the streets attacking the police, burning down cities, killing people, all these things? How is it that happens? You have to get inside their minds and change them from the inside out. Now please hear this. It is happening in church-going families as well. Why? I believe part of it has to do with that right there. Who is it that's standing here? Who is it that stands here? Because I have said for a long time now, I believe that and we talked about this in apologetics, what happens in a nation can be traced back to what has come from the pulpits of the nation. And when we have people first, excuse me, I'm not sure it's First Baptist. This is First Baptist Memphis, isn't it, that we're talking about? With a woman pastor? Okay, so here she is. First Baptist Memphis used to be one of the biggest, most influential Baptist churches in the state of Tennessee, my home state. And some years ago, it went off with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. And so now, they have just had, for the first time ever, a woman be their pastor. And she's been raised up and ordained and all that to be their pastor and called to be pastor. And the Bible says that's a mistake for the beginning. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Like it or not, that's what the Bible says. Okay? And I saw a picture of her as she revealed where she's coming from because she had a rainbow flag stole around her robe. What do you think the rainbow flag is for? Because she's a big fan of Noah? Probably not. Because they're saying, if you want to engage in homosexuality, you're welcome here. Listen to me. It's a sin. It's a lifestyle of sin that if people continue in, they go to a real place called hell. And it's forever. All right? That's what the Bible teaches. So we've come to the point where it doesn't matter what denomination, you need to be very careful to understand that we have had a society that its culture has been, I was going to say, shanghaied and changed into something completely different. We, the Christian people, no longer are leading this culture. I think it's pretty clear to say, right? And that's been true. I'm going to tell you, I've been saying that for 30 years. Now, I don't know if you'd agree that it's been that long, but I've been saying that we are no longer the cultural leaders in this nation. And so the purpose that the Chaldeans had was they're going to take these influential families, and we're going to say, we're going to take your children, the males probably only, but and we're going to train them up in the way we want them to go. All right, now, what happens next? Well, it says that they, in verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now see, the truth is, we don't know the names Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, do we? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because that's what we always remember. Well, those names are names honoring the pagan gods that they want those young men to follow. Abednego, Nego, is the god of vegetation or agriculture or whatever, sometimes called Nebo. Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, that's talking about Aku, the god Aku. And Daniel's called Belteshazzar, talking about Bel, the god, the false god Bel. So you see, they're saying, we're going to change the way that you think, and we're going to start with the what you eat, and we're going to change your name so that it means something about our gods and not yours. Now, please understand, that is what is going on. Now, what's the defense against that? Verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, please understand something. If we don't purpose in our hearts that we're going to follow the way that Christ has called us to, it is an absolute certainty we'll do something else. Absolute, as in God says, it's certain. Okay? If we don't purpose in our hearts to follow Christ, we will do whatever it is that comes along that tempts us in another direction. We don't accidentally follow Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I cannot think of a better example of what we need to be doing in our own lives to come to an understanding of maintaining that relationship with Christ so that we can be as intimate with Him as He wants us to be. You see, we were talking about salvation in apologetics. Regeneration, born again, gone from death unto life, and then sanctification and glorification. Sanctification is we become more and more like whom? By the power of whom? His Holy Spirit, right? He said, I'm going to my Father, but I'm going to pray to my Father. This is John 14, you know this well. I'm going to my Father, but I'm going to pray to my Father to send you another comforter. That another means, in that word there, it means one just like me. And so that is what's happening here, is that we're either part of the sanctification process or we're going somewhere, some other direction, but it is not without effort on our part that we commit ourselves to that sanctification process. Why? Because the entire world is following after the prince of this world. Right? And who is that? According to Jesus Christ, is Satan. All right? So, I wanted us to see that because God's great, great concern is that we be in fellowship with Him. His great need for us. Listen, I said need. Did you hear me say God needed something? I said it. I meant to. God needs you enough that He gave His only begotten Son for you so that you could be with Him for eternity. He made you in His image. And before creation began, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a council. They said, well, we know what's going to happen because, well, we always know everything. And they're not going to make it out of the garden alive. We've got to intervene. And when is the first mention of a Savior, of a Redeemer? Right after the fall, in Genesis 3:15. technically it's called proto-evangelium, where God promises that one will come that will take care of the serpent. You'll bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head, he says in Genesis 3:15. So what I'm sharing with you is the nature of God is revealed in all these things. And I think the nature of God through his servant Daniel is very important. So I didn't realize I was going to take quite this long with Daniel, but I do need to visit 9 for just a little bit. Chapter 9, and this is the 70-week prophecy. And we've gone over this a few times, and I've mentioned this more than once or twice since we've been in Revelation this time. So in chapter 9, this is the 70-week prophecy, that, as it's called. And as Daniel is praying, he's a man of prayer, as we know, that God, what did his prayer result in? Got him thrown in the den of lions, right? That's why you do remember, that's why he went to the den of lions, right? It's because the foolish emperor signed off on something that the princes had, a law, a decree, that no one could pray except to him. Because they knew Daniel wasn't going to do that. And so when Daniel's praying, they hear him and they say, hey. And so he has him thrown in the den of lions, just as the decree said, because it was the law of the Medes, the Persians cannot be broken. Now let me ask you a question. What does it say about Daniel in the Hebrews? The Hebrews 11, that he shut the mouths of the lions, right? Why? Because he was a man of great faith, that he knew that if he did get thrown into the pit of lions and they tear him apart, okay, it's okay. And if they didn't tear him apart, it would be okay. This is a win-win situation we're talking about, folks. We just may not connect with it yet. There's nothing that can go wrong, because we're in the hands of the only sovereign of the universe. I am a child of the creator of the universe. Whew. Think about that for just a second. Say that in your heart. Say it out loud if you want to. I am a child of the universe. The creator of the universe is my father. However you want to say it, wow. So what is it that seems important to you? So we're in chapter 9 of Daniel. And so while he's praying, and Gabriel is coming and hears his prayer, in verse 22, let me say, let's just go. This is the angel speaking to Daniel in verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, who is that people? Who is Daniel's people? The Jews. Okay, Israelites or Hebrews, however you want to say it. And upon thy holy city, and the holy city would be Jerusalem, okay, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Does this sound like anything's happened yet? No, something's going to happen. So we've had 69 weeks of the 70-week prophecy, haven't we? And all of these things have yet to be accomplished. So when is it going to happen, according to the Word of God? In the 70th week, which is to come, which is what we've been talking about, right? We've been talking about the first 3.5 years. To seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Okay, so we're going to stop there, because what I want you to see there is the important thing that we can catch from that is that God has a plan to bring to him the Jewish people that he's always wanted, right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now remember Genesis, you know, the lady I was talking with in the mall that had such an unhappy look on her face about the Christmas music. She was telling me that her dad didn't really believe in God, and that he told her one time, he said, "Just remember, they didn't have any way of writing those first few books of the Bible. It's all just, you know, just kind of passed down kind of stuff." Listen to me carefully. No one, and I mean no one in the world, knows what technology was destroyed in the flood. Okay? The only technology we know about is the technology that Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives brought with them. How many of us here could have built that ark? You know, the truth of the matter is, they brought some technology that was wonderful, but it wasn't all of the technology that was available. Did you catch that? So when somebody starts telling you, "Well, we know this and we know that," what they're admitting is they don't believe in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Because we don't know what we don't know. And the cataclysm that happened to wipe out the sin of the world, leaving only 8 people, was something unlike anything we will ever know and ever experience if we're in Christ, because the revelation tells us the tribulation, and Christ himself tells us the tribulation will be worse than what happened in Noah's day. Okay? Because the tribulation will be unlike anything ever seen, Jesus said. So, chapter 12, this is the call of Abraham. And it says in verse 2, let's just read the first verses. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Did they fail in something? Are we failing in something? You see, God's always the same about what he's wanting from his people. What he's wanting from his people is to be a blessing to others. Tell others about salvation. Tell others they don't have to live in misery. They can know the joy of Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling Abram, is that you know me. You have faith that there's something better than your fathers have been worshiping. And I know your heart. And I'm telling you, I have a covenant with you that through you, all the nations of the world, all the families of the world will be blessed, because the Messiah is coming from you. Now, that's not in the text. We understand that, don't we? Now, it's so interesting, isn't it? Who is Abraham? Father Abraham. Father Abraham. Who is the Father Abraham? Well, he is the father of the Jews, right? Well, who was he? He was a Gentile. So how do you get father of the Jews? Well, it's because we say it that way. For people, we always see the way to make a division. Oh, you're from South Carolina. You're from Georgia. I'm from Tennessee. She's from Alabama. We see ways, no matter how you slice it, this one's tall, that one's short. This one's wide, that one's skinny, right? We see ways, no matter how you look at it, to divide people into different groups, because that's the way we do it. It doesn't matter. Just watch people and see if they don't divide themselves according to the people, you know, they kind of look alike, right? We do that. We do it. And so what God is saying is, I created all of you. All of you are created in my image. I have a desire to be in relationship with every one of you. But you failed me. You've sinned. And I cannot abide sin. Now, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world to take care of that terrible problem. Because God has already judged sin. God has judged my sin at Calvary. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. But let me share that. I want to go to Amos now. You've been very patient. I appreciate that, but I think you'll find Amos is worth going to. And Amos chapter 3. Now, Amos is from the same time as Isaiah and those guys, so he's a little bit before Daniel, and he's saying in chapter 3, God is telling Amos, because this is primarily about the nation of Israel, but it's for all people who have once known God who've turned against Him. Now, this is what's going to happen. Now, remember, who is the 70-week prophecy for? It's for the Jews, and it's for Jerusalem. Is it going to affect anybody else? It's going to affect the whole world. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of another place that is more likely to affect the whole world? If anything happens in Jerusalem, do you think it's going to make a difference here? It does, doesn't it? If anything happened in China, would it necessarily make a difference here? Not necessarily. But for thousands of years, Jerusalem has been the center of so much of what's going on in the world. And today, it remains the same. 1948, the impossible happened. A people who had never been a nation for thousands of years, since 70 AD, became a nation again. And immediately, the geopolitical tension was there. And we're going to kill those people. We're going to drive them into the sea, right? That's the plan. That's the plan of the Arabs. And it still continues today in the minds of many. And some Americans are that way. Chapter 3 of Amos is talking about why it is that, God has to operate the way that God does. Why? Because He is righteous. Do you catch that? He is righteous. So whatever He's doing is because of His inability to do anything besides judge sin, and His grace has reached down to us through that horrible cross. Chapter 3, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Okay, so He is the sovereign. He's the one that brought them up from Egypt. He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, you can go on, read through there. And he's just talking about some things that are obvious. Things like the lion roar when he gets his prey. Does the lion roar before he's caught his prey? No, he roars after. Right? He doesn't roar to say, hey, I'm coming to get you. He roars to say, I got it. I'm having supper. Right? All right, so just things like that that are obvious to the people of the time that they understood this. Because in verse 9 it says, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God, who is the only sovereign, will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. We are heading into a time of great judgment. It has begun. Please hear this. I'm not talking about the tribulation having begun. I'm talking about the time of great judgment has begun. We heard somebody talking yesterday at a funeral. This man prophesied, he didn't use the word prophesied, 30 years ago, this is going to happen to our nation. Now look around, and everybody at that funeral seemed to be in agreement. Yeah, it's happening right now. Hear this, judgment is coming now. We are in the midst of it. And what I'm begging of you, that you be sure of your relationship with Christ, and you be sure that you're walking ever closer with Christ, because guess what happened? What happened in the land of Goshen during the great plagues? What happened in the land of Goshen? The cattle were killed? No, the cattle were fat and healthy. The children were fat and healthy. In spite of the circumstances, our God protects us. In spite of the people that want to slay the people of God, our God is our refuge. Judgment is now coming. Open our eyes and let's see the truth, because what we're talking about in the last few chapters of Revelation, unspeakable horror, but we are preparing for it right now. Are you prepared right now? Let's pray. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, that you do love us, that you gave yourself, your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could be, in fact, restored to a relationship with you. Now, Lord, help us. Help us to hear the wisdom of your word. Help us to heed the warnings from the prophets. Help us, Lord, to live for the glory of Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. This morning, as we have this opportunity, I want to ask you very simply,